Our scripture lesson this evening is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, to be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Lord Jesus, we come to your word, to the testimony of your work, and your teaching to the apostles. We ask, Lord, that we might receive it today. We ask, Lord, that we might hear with fresh ears that which you are saying. Through the preaching of your word, and as your spirit applies it to our hearts and our lives, may you be glorified. May we be changed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. He must suffer many things. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. The words of Scripture are clear, and Christ's intent is unambiguous. When Jesus taught his disciples, he spoke in no uncertain terms. He was unequivocal, leaving no doubt. And the witness to his life and suffering through the words of Matthew are equally clear. He must suffer many things. He will suffer many things. He did suffer many things. It is the very will of the Father that he does so. The season of Lent is a time for sober reflection and for close consideration of the many rich themes found in the passion and the death of our Lord. We often consider the cost of our sin and how it took the greatest treasure of heaven in order to pay the righteous penalty for our transgression in the garden. We often consider the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God on our behalf and how much Christ gave up in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. We consider the death of Christ and the painful physical agony that he endured at the hands of Roman soldiers when he was crucified on the cross. We look at these things even when we don't want to, because Lent compels us to remember and to consider. To Consider even the suffering of Christ. But isn't there a danger in the sufferings of Christ? Isn't there danger in focusing on remembering and celebrating the suffering of Christ? Isn't this the road to the crucifix, to the veneration of martyrdom, and the necessity of punishing oneself? Don't we run the risk of glorifying the grotesque and conflating our discipleship with a necessity, a mistaken necessity for pain? Measuring our righteousness through how much we suffer. It is true. Care must be taken to avoid these extremes, but consider it we must. For he must suffer many things. It is the price of our redemption and the cost of our sinfulness paid for us, by Christ. And to be his disciple, to be called by his name, is to share in the joy of his salvation. Then we must know something of his suffering. We must look at it squarely and share in it. It is the cost of our discipleship in him. Indeed, Paul says, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of many things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He must suffer many things, and we must know his suffering. There is a depth to his suffering, a comprehensiveness to it, that we must not move too quickly beyond. We know from the scriptures that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. But not only has he been tempted to sympathize with our weakness, he has suffered. He has suffered in our weakness and for our weaknesses. There was a time in the ancient world when the humanity of Christ was considered to be a great insult upon Jesus. There was no debate that Christ was divine, that he enjoyed the glory and the dignity of the Godhead, but his humanity, to be born in flesh, to endure humiliation, weakness, suffering? No, this is too much. He must have only appeared to suffer. It must have only looked as though he was suffering, that he was broken. It cannot be. The divine must not be insulted so recklessly. The ancient church was filled with wisdom. They believed the scriptures. They knew that he must suffer because they knew that which is not assumed cannot be healed. That which is not assumed cannot be healed. If Christ did not come in the flesh, if Christ did not take on the mortal life of the old Adam, if he did not endure all of our weaknesses in their entirety, then humanity cannot be saved. He must be all in, all there. All must be suffered so that all can be saved, or it will all be lost. Sin is pervasive. It is ravenous. Its appetite knows no bounds. It has come into our lives in every dimension and spoils everything. The problem is deep, and so the cure must go deeper still. How deep has it gone? We must ask, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered? And have we considered it? Are we moved by it? Are we driven to repentance because of the suffering? He must suffer many things. Suffer as far as the curse is found. Found in you and in me. It was a gift. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Some answered, "John the Baptist." Others, Elijah. Others, Jeremiah. But Peter has been given a gift by the Father. Special revelation into the identity of his teacher. "You are the Christ," Peter says, "the Son of the living God." You can almost feel Jesus smiling, reveling in the words of his friend. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And to this, Jesus adds blessing upon blessing. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is cause for great celebration. Peter rejoices. Jesus rejoices. The disciples, they rejoice with them. The Messiah has been revealed and the plan of God made known to the fishers of men. There's no time to waste. Jesus starts building upon this rock right away and shares with his disciples the heart of the gospel, which the church is entrusted to keep. He builds upon the revelation of the Father to Peter and shows them that the Son of Man must suffer. Suffer many things. And be killed on the third day and be raised. The elders will cause his suffering. The chief priests will cause his suffering. The scribes will cause his suffering. But Peter? "This shall never happen to you, Lord," Peter says. We were celebrating. We were enjoying the great revelation of the Father. Why would you say something like that, Jesus? Oh, Peter. Peter. The evil one desires to have you, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. But now, with these words, you can have no share in me. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you accuser. Get behind me, you adversary to the things of God. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered. You suffered many things. But at the hands of Peter, at the hands of your disciple, but it's not just Peter, it's the voice of an adversary. One that Jesus has heard before. It is the voice of hell, heard in a desert wasteland, heard in the midst of hunger and thirst, heard in the hour of bitter temptation when it said so softly, so sweetly, "If you are hungry, turn this bread into stone, eat from my hand. Even as the first Adam did." It is the very sound of sheer suffering. To hear the voice of hell, but not in the mouth of an accusing spirit. To hear it now in flesh, in blood. To hear it in the voice of a man. To hear it in the voice of one so close. In the very mouth of humanity whom Christ has come to save by giving his life as a ransom. The evil of that voice taken into the brokenness of humanity, exalting itself against the very will of the Father, whom Jesus loves. It is like a dagger piercing the heart of our Lord. Oh, would thou, my Lord has suffered. How many times, O Lord? How many times have I been Satan to you? How many times have I said, this will never be? How many times have I scorned your revelation of love, your grace and mercy, and squandered it upon my demands? How many times have I caused you pain and made you suffer through my hard-heartedness and my willful blindness? You've suffered many things, even this, but you have suffered them for me, for that which is not assumed cannot be healed. Today we are offered a revelation of Jesus as the one who must suffer many things. We can either look at him in his suffering, or we can turn our face away. More than that, Jesus invites us to walk with him, to walk a road of suffering as this Lenten season begins. The suffering will not merit you righteousness. It will not make you holy in the sight of God. No, it cannot do that, and it will not do that. So why should we walk it? We walk it because it is a road that leads us to him. Christ has cast us behind him because we have all of us been an adversary to him. But being behind him also means that we can follow after him. We can follow him to the cross. We can follow him to that place of suffering where his body is broken and his blood is outpoured in order that we might be healed. So will you follow him? Will you share in his suffering? Will you set your mind on the things of God and come to him? For he is ready. He is able. He is willing to save you, to nurture you, to heal you. Doubt no more. Let us pray. Thou, my Lord, hast suffered. You've suffered so many things. And you did so willingly. You declared to the disciples, you've declared to the church, you have declared to the whole world that this is the will of the Father, to suffer for us, the ones who have caused suffering, in order that we might be released from suffering, in order that we might have hope and healing and salvation. And so, Lord, I pray this Lenten season we might be mindful, that we might be considerate, that we might have the courage to look deeply into the sufferings of Christ, to acknowledge that each one of us have been a Satan, an adversary. We have not had a share in the will of the Father, but have declared our own will. Lord, forgive us. And though we are behind, Lord, may we follow. May we follow after Christ and be received by him with open arms and empty hands to take us into himself, in order that we might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.